Am I on? All right. I apologize for that. I got caught up in the moment there and forgot to turn my mic on. Good to see everyone here today. Thank you for being with us today. I'm going to ask you to find Luke, the 22nd chapter, verse 42. And as you can see, we're going to be having the Lord's Supper today. And we invite you, if you have been scripturally baptized, you're part of the body of Christ, we invite you to participate with us today. Now, today is the first Lord's Supper for 2013. This has been my prayer for the week. It will be alive to us today, that we will find renewed meaning in this. That our walk with Christ, there's going to be a little spring in our step just because of our participation here today in this memorial meal. Now, everyone in this room, from the balcony down to every seat here, to the kids that are elsewhere in the building, we all have a common problem. And that common problem is called sin. The unique thing about it is that we have a common cure, and he is called Jesus Christ. Now today, I have brought up here for myself the cup and the bread, which most of you probably can't see, but I have it there in my hand. The bread represents his broken body, and the body needed to be broken. There needs to be punishment for sin. So when he was beaten, he was bruised, when he was riveted in the side, all the things that transgressed against him, every single one of those things were for your sin, for my sin. His body was broken. Sin needs to be punished. But the unique thing that sin just not only was punished, but it was forgiven to be no more. Because his blood represents the washing away of that sin. So today, we're not taking his body and his blood literally. We're taking it figuratively. Because that's already done in my life. When I was 10 years old, I asked Jesus Christ to come into my heart. And he did. And he changed me forever. And so today, I take this cup, I take this bread as a representation of that today. I want you to look at the title, Obedience and Communion. That word obedience is misunderstood. It's not a word that we find sexy in our society. But I want to tell you here today that in a healthy relationship, obedience is not a bad thing. In fact, really, obedience is a language of love. Now, I want you to look at our text, because it jumps right out to me in this text, that whole idea of obedience. Here's what it says. This is Jesus Christ speaking. He says, Father, if it is your will, take this cup away from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but yours be done. Now, may God bless the reading and the hearing of his word today. I think we can look right past the great truth that is being revealed here in communion. Communion is about obedience. As I've already said, that's not a popular word. It's not a popular concept in our society. In a society where really we promote getting your way, doing your own thing. But I think for us today as the body of Christ, for us to celebrate this memorial meal, we can't deny the fact that obedience and communion, they go together. Or can I say it another way? Obedience and a love relationship go together. Because today, what I hope to do in just this short period of time that I have with you today is show you that obedience is really a love language. We're obedient out of fellowship with the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, can I tell you what I know about obedience? Obedience can come in a couple of different ways. First way is we can be obedient out of fear. We can realize that, boy, if I do that, it could be a problem. I would describe this a couple of different ways. There's my wife in the car. She always reminds me about being obedient to the speed limit. There's a particular area on 275, somewhere between 75 and Union Center. It seems to be a camp out for the State Ohio Patrol. And as I get to that area, and I'm always doing 5 or 6 miles an hour over the speed limit, that's grace. She reminds me, Mark, they watch this a lot. Do you know what happens? In my mind, I realize I do not want to pay a $90 or $100 ticket or whatever it possibly could be. So the speedometer will go from 70, 71 miles an hour down to about 66, 65 miles an hour. Slow down. That's one way we're going to be obedient, isn't it? I don't think that's the best way. I'm not saying that's not bad in and of itself, but it is really not the best way to be obedient. There's those rules that we have that are necessities in life, but let me tell you what can be the best way. Obedience can come out of a love relationship. And I like it because it just simply defines that we're connected. It defines that we have this relationship, and when something's asked of us, it's not a hard thing to do. Jesus Christ in Matthew, the fourth chapter, verses 19 and 20, he looked at a group of men and he just simply said to them, "Follow me and I will make you fishers of men." Now, these guys at that time had no intention of following Jesus Christ. They didn't really understand who Jesus was. But he just looked at them and he said two simple words, "Follow me." Those words would define the relationship. Those same two words today define the relationship with God. He's simply just saying the simple thing to every one of us, "Follow me." And then verse 20 gives us their reaction. They immediately left their nets and followed him. There's no arguing. There's no assessment of what was on the calendar for that day. They just left what they were doing and they followed him. Now, here's what I know. When we're in a love relationship, obedience is not duty. Obedience is something that's performed out of that love. So when we're asked to follow, when we're asked to do, when we're asked whatever of God, we do it. Now look back at the text. "Father, it is your will. Take this cup from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but yours be done." Let me paint a picture about what's going on there. When Jesus spoke those words, he was in the Garden of Gethsemane. Now, the Garden of Gethsemane is between two pretty major land points in Jerusalem, sort of proper. There's the Mount of Olives, which he had journeyed down to, and then to the west of where he was at in the Garden of Gethsemane was the Kidron Valley. And I've been there, and it's changed from the day of Christ. When I was there, and anybody else that's been there subsequently before or after me, it's essentially a landfill now. But in the time of Christ, it was a nice, neat valley. And out of that valley, in that valley, was a stream. And there were certain times of the year that they were doing sacrifices in the temple. And that stream would run blood red in that valley. And this was that time of year that that stream would be running blood red. So in between the Mount of Olives, the high point, in between the low point, the Garden of Gethsemane, or Kidron Valley, Christ is there in this garden. And I've been in that garden, and it's probably not changed much from the day of Christ. Very quiet, very serene. Some of the olive trees in there quite possibly are the ancestors of those of the day of Christ. And you can go there and pray. Much the same setting that Jesus was in. But can I tell you, you don't need to go there to have a God moment. You don't need to go there to be obedient. See, today we can go there in our hearts, in our minds, in our spirit, and we can become obedient. It's amazing because in the Old Testament, it's said of one of the prophets that God himself would much more desire obedience than sacrifice. So I want us to look at this today. I want us to really consider how we are responding to this communion today. Now in this verse, Jesus Christ is really telling us obedience and communion is praying for God's will. Here in this verse, he makes the distinction, his will. He was 100% man as much as he was 100% God. And the will of the Father. And so don't forget in this verse he was praying because there's a struggle. And there always will be a struggle between doing what God would have us to do and what we would want to do ourselves. He makes this distinction here, and he uses the word thelema, which is described by one Greek scholar as not a conceivable demand, but an expression or an inclination of pleasure toward what is liked. Lord, here's what I would like to do. What is it you would like me to do? When it denotes God's will, it denotes his gracious dispensation towards something. So, can I tell you something this morning? This verse is showing us there's going to be a struggle, ultimately, in our life between what we think we should do and what God would have us to do. This struggle, Christ had to bear our sins. And him being 100% God and yet 100% man, he struggled with that. So in our life, let me tell you, as I look at this cup and this bread today, I think about the struggles that Mark Wilson has. The struggle to keep my eyes where they should be. The struggles to keep my prayer life in line. The struggles that I face as the pastor of this local New Testament church, where I begin to think, oh Lord, it would be so good if we could just do this. And then his will, his wishes, they wave over me. And I begin to have to say in my heart, Lord, not my will, but thy will. So I want to challenge you today in this first thought. It's about praying for God's will. We're going to participate here in about another 10 minutes or so. When you look at this cup today, when you look at this bread today, you think about it, you're praying over it. Think about the struggles that you've had. And you say, well, Pastor, it's not been much of a struggle for me. Well, my friend, you need to get a little closer, because if it's not been a struggle, you're just not hearing what God has to say to you. Now, the next thing I want us to see here today as well in this is that obedience and communion is doing God's will. Now, we can know, we can understand, and not do the will of the Lord. In the model prayer, Christ taught us to pray, not our will be done, but his will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Now, here's the problem. We can know, we can understand, we can speak God's will, and we can never follow through with it. Sometimes we try to run from God's will. Jonah in the Old Testament, he understood perfectly what the will of the Lord was. It was to go to Nineveh and to preach a simple message, repent or perish. But Jonah, he fled to Tarshish from the presence of God. Yet God was going to use him for his purpose. And it took 3 days in the belly of a whale to change that. But nonetheless, Jonah got it right. And then he didn't get it right. It's amazing to me that his obedience was short-lived, because after God had saved that city, saved the people in that city, outside the city gates, he was sitting under the sun, and there was a gourd that grew up, and the gourd was killed by a cutworm. We call them in the parts of the woods I hail from. And he grieved over that gourd, grieved over the gourd, but yet no rejoicing for the salvation of that city. Listen, we can know and we can understand God's will, and we can run from God's will. And that's what we do sometimes. Sometimes we just outright deny God's will. For some of us here today, I'm guilty of it. We just outright deny the will of God. Sarah laughs at God when he tells her, listen, you're going to conceive and bear a son. How am I going to do this in my old age? She just basically denied God's will and then tried to supersede God's will. King Saul, when he was told that, listen, Saul, you blew it. Your chance is over. I'm going to give your kingdom to another. He did everything in his power to deny God's will instead of working with God's will to promote David, to try to kill David and keep himself in office. See, it's just not an Old Testament problem. We like to find things that are visual in nature. We do this, we do that, we look sort of holy, and then we feel like we're okay. But Jesus said, woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, you hypocrites! You pay a tenth of mint and anise and cumin, and you neglect the weightier things or weightier matters of the law, justice, mercy, and faith. These ought to be have done without leaving the others undone. The fact is, when we know God's will and we fail to act out on God's will, are we really obedient? Well, no. If we're not obedient, then, my friend, we're not in fellowship. But I like this third one. We can do God's will. James writes to be doers of the word and not hearers only, because when we are hearers and not doers, we are deceiving ourselves. Out of a love relationship, we find joy. Out of love relationship, we find peace. Those things, by the way, joy and peace do not signify that things are easy. Joy and peace signify an inner part of you. You can have peace in the storm. Things are bad, things are awry, but yet I have peace, I have joy. See, God's ways are not our ways, and His ways are not our ways, and our ways are not His ways. As far as the heaven is above the earth, so is His ways above ours. The picture that Christ paints to the churches should be vivid in our mind. To the book of Revelation, he writes this to a lot of the churches. He says, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock. And if anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come to him and dine with him." You know, the church is made of people. It's not made of this building. It's made of individual people. Can I tell you what's going on here? He's knocking on my door. He's knocking on your door. And He's giving you His wishes. The thing is, are we going to do His wishes? See, this is not an easy message to really think about, but I'm telling you that it just jumps right off the pages of the Scripture to me. If I'm going to take this today, and I have every intention of taking of this, and the Lord allows me to live to that point, I want to signify not only my relationship with Him, but my life lining up with His will. Jesus said, "Not my will, but thy will." So let me give you the third and the final thing today, because this is the wonderful truth in closing out this message. Obedience and communion is an intimacy. Now, we look back at our verse, friend. There's a lot that has happened to this point. You know, there's more than just verse 42 that I've read from. In that 22nd chapter, the Lord's Supper has been instituted. He uses it to tie the gap between the Old Testament Passover, when Moses was involved with leading the children of Israel out of Egypt, and the New Testament, where John would behold Jesus Christ coming and saying, "Behold the Lamb of God who has appeared to take the sins of the world away." He was the Lamb that was slain before the foundation of the world. And Christ has taken His apostles into this garden that I described earlier, this Garden of Gethsemane, which means wine press, and He's instructed them to pray that they would not enter into temptation. You know what we need to do today? Not only ask God as we review our past wants and wishes with God, but we need to pray in this communion service, "Lord, don't lead me into temptation." Christ instructed them to pray and not to enter into temptation. And in the next couple of verses, it tells us that the agony was so great that His sweat became as great drops of blood. You know what this is? This is intimacy, my friend. This is one of those heart moments. The Lord Jesus is with His disciples, and He's given His last few words. Now, here's what I know about last few words. Take it from somebody that's been around some folks who have given their last few words. They're usually pretty significant. These words coming from Him are very significant. They reveal the heart of the person. And here we can see the heart of Christ. A concern for those He called friend. Those that He called friends, wanting them to out of a love relationship, follow the marching orders of the Father. So today, we're going to have an invitation time. And here's what we're going to do. We're going to invite everyone right now to examine. As Paul cautioned in his assessment of the Lord's Supper, he said the Lord's Supper, basically tying the cup and bread together, ask, you know, am I doing this the right way? Am I following the right thing? Is my will and his will one and the same? So today, here's what we're going to do. I'm going to come to the altar. Anyone else that would like to come to the altar today, let's just gather up here. And let's have just a moment of prayer, reflection. And let's think about that verse. Father, if it's your will, you let this cup pass from me. But nonetheless, not my will, but your will be done. Are you willing to say that today? Because I believe, I believe if you're willing to say that today, communion's really going to take a new meaning to you for this year. You'd be far, far more happier in your Christian walk. So let's all stand. And I'm going to ask in a moment just to, I'm going to go to the altar. Anyone else want to come up to the altar or right where you're at, go ahead and pray. Brian, when I get done here, turn my mic off. It's a private reflection time. But anyone that would want to join me in the altar, please come at this time.